Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you by God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The text for the message this morning is taken from the epistle lesson, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. This is our text. I happened to notice after the reading of the gospel that a couple of you were looking. You opened your bulletin and you turned the page and like, is that it? Considering the fact that on some Sundays, the readings can be whole books, whole chapters of the Bible. And yet today, the gospel is one verse. How much do you need? It says it all. Even though it's not the text for this morning's message, it literally says it all. That basically, once again, God fulfilled the promise that He made. Even the smallest of one, that the name was important for His Son. The name promised from before was given to Him. And so He had the name of Jesus. If you haven't already figured out in the Bible, in the way God deals with people, names are important. They've always been important. From the very beginning, Adam is named Adam because in Hebrew, Adam doesn't mean dirt. Adam means red, like the dirt, which is always kind of nice. It kind of makes me think that Adam was a redhead. So, you may laugh at us, but we were the first. Deal with it. Eve's name, the mother of all the living, Eve's name comes from the Hebrew verb to be, to live, to exist. Abram, well, God changed Abram's name from just being, well, roughly translated into English, I've always liked that. Abram means the big guy. Abraham means father of the nation. Of course, his name was changed to fit the covenant, the promise made by God. Esau basically is the same as, well, Esau basically means dirt. Because he came out all covered in hair and looking dirty. Jacob, oh, I love Jacob. Yaakov in Hebrew means the ankle grabber. Because when they were born, Jacob had his brother's ankle in his hand. Kind of also is a nice little backhanded comment that means the con man. Because if you go to central markets in marketplaces, they don't set up tables, they set up a carpet. And if the guy didn't want you to leave and really wanted you to buy something from him, he would reach out and grab your ankle and wouldn't let you go. Used car salesman, in other words. We still have that. In fact, it was just, I don't know if it was serendipity or anything else, but just the other day, there was a list of people who had appropriately named names. There's a meteorologist who works for the Fox Company whose name is Amy Freeze. The Lord Chief Justice of England and Wales is Igor Judge. Wonderful. Oh, you do remember Ronald Reagan's press secretary, Larry Speaks? Kind of hope he does. And then a couple other ones. There's a neurologist whose name is Dr. Walter Brain. The great English poet, William Wordsworth. The Olympic runner, Usain Bolt. One of my favorites. There's an attorney in California, lovely lady, whose name is Sue Yu. And just in case if you didn't know, you've probably heard of Tito's Vodka. Good Texas brand. You do know what Tito's last name is. Beverage. There you go. The name itself tells you something. And the name itself fits in with what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Because before Jesus' advent here on earth, before His coming, before His birth as that babe of Bethlehem, before His life as that dutiful son of Mary and Joseph, as that perfect prophet from Galilee, as that wonderful healer and freer of people from oppression, whether it's physical or spiritual, before He gave His life, beginning at the Garden of Gethsemane and through the trials, before His beatings and His bleeding, before the nails, and before His death, He lived out that name. He came to take us out of that guardianship of law and into the kingdom of grace. Because if you didn't realize it, well, let's put it this way. I shouldn't go there. I'll go around it. Every time there's a political race, you have some politician somewhere who will eventually say the phrase, we are a country of laws, and we have to follow those laws. That's almost like looking at a forest and saying, look, trees. But it's more than that. We're more than a country of laws. We're a world of law. Law governs everything we do, everything we say, how we live and how we can live. Not only the laws we make, you know, that you can only go a certain speed limit on the highway, which nobody does, how much you have to give back in taxes, how much you can legally get this, whether you can buy something or not, whether you can buy something on a certain day or not, how old you have to be before they let you behind the wheel of a car, whether you're mature enough to handle it or not. All kinds of laws that we make. But then those aren't the only ones. The world runs on law. There's the law of gravity. There's the law of thermodynamics. There's all of these different laws that tell us, without having to explain themselves, how different things have to be. Even down to the fact that there's this weird law that somehow governs fish. Have you never seen, probably in front of a restaurant or in a really fancy high-rise office building, they have the pond that has the koi fish, the beautifully colored carp? That's all they are. They're carp. If you were to pull one out, fillet it, and fry it, it would taste probably exactly the same as Long John Silver, I'm sorry to say. Something that beautiful could taste that mundane, because they're just carp. They're carp with a color sense. They're carp with a fashion. But do you know that depending on how big the pond is, how big the fish get? Not really how much, you feed them. Oh, you can feed them and feed them and feed them, but if the pond is too small, they still won't grow any. They'll get fatty deposits inside of them. They won't live quite as long. They'll be really, really happy with you. But if you have 10 in a 10-foot pond, they only get a certain size. But if you have 10 in a 40-foot pond, oh, then they become monsters. Or if you just have that one 10-foot pond, but you only have two of them, oh goodness, you might as well have multicolored whales. Why? I don't know. I don't even know if the biologists know. It's some kind of law. And we live by that law, whether we want to or not. And every time we break that law, we have to pay the penalty for that. Literally, that's why if you have a koi pond and you have all these koi, but you just keep feeding them because you want them bigger. Like I said, they're not going to get any bigger. They're just going to die on you quicker. Because you're disobeying the law of how big they can get and how much they can eat at one time. They always say that people, when they go to court, they want to throw themselves on the mercy of the court, which kind of makes me laugh. Courts aren't there for mercy. Courts are there to mete out punishment for the law. The courts are the stick that the guardian holds. And whether that guardian is your parent, or your aunt and uncle, or your Oma and Opa, sorry, German grandparents, grandma and grandpa. It's just always, Oma and Opa always sounded so much more to me. Because I did not have the kind of grandmother and grandfather that would spoil you rotten. No, I had the grandfather that still had the razor strop by the back door. But that's the world we live in. And that's the world we need. Because as you know and I know, what happens if people have no law? They have no boundaries. They have no set in front of them example of what they should do and how they should do it in the correct manner. Because if you have just something that's open, free, and clear with no boundaries, even though they're there, you get, well, what they called astral world, but ended up being a crazy free-for-all where people get trampled to death. Because even though they had the barriers, they had the fencing, nobody was there to basically stop them from running all over it. You go from having a nice little rock festival in upstate New York to having Woodstock, where you can still buy tickets to that because after the first couple hours, they stopped taking them because they were inundated. And there were no toilet facilities and not enough food. And then it started to rain and people were sicker than dogs. But it was love. Paul was right. We needed, before faith came, we needed the guardian. We needed the boundaries. We needed the rules. We needed the law, because without it, we go crazy. We can't handle ourselves. We can't stop ourselves. And rightly so. God, as the ultimate Father, gave us that law that we hate. We can't stand. We rail against. We find ways to get around it, or supposedly get over it and everything else. It's just like the little kids who, when you're 7 and 8 years old, you're thinking, boy, when I'm an adult, I'm having chocolate cake for breakfast. I'm staying up to midnight every night. And then when you get to be an adult, you realize, no, I need the all-fiber cereal in the morning, or else it's going to be a bad day. And if I don't go to bed right after the 10 o'clock news, oh, I will not be able to get up in the morning to enjoy my all-fiber cereal. And we realize. And that, my friends, is just 1/100th, 1/1000th of the realization, of the understanding of what happens because Christ has come. That the son of Mary and the son of Joseph is also the Son of God, who comes to not just wipe away the law. No, no, no. To fulfill the law, to uphold the law, to show us the truth of the law and the real meaning of the law. That even those rules that we think hinder us and oppress us and keep us down are there for our benefit. And yes, they do show us everything we do wrong. But the wonderful thing about that is they show us that we can't do it. We can't live that life. We can't be those perfect children. There is no way we can start now and have the kind of life that Wally and Beaver Cleaver had. We can't be Buffy and Jody from Family Affair with just Uncle Bill and Mr. French. We can't have that perfect, idyllic life because we fail. Because even though the law was written for our good, we're no good and we can't keep it. And that's why Jesus came. To not only remind us of the Father's love, but to live that perfect life for us. And by doing so, frees us from the curse of that law, frees us from the punishment because he did all of that for us, frees us from the stigma, from the guilt because of his life given to us. And the reason he could do all that is because while he was giving us his obedience, his perfection, his wonderful life, his position as the Son of God, the heir of the heir, H-E-I-R, of heaven and earth, he took our sins and our brokenness and our inability and our weakness and everything that we deserved from not being able to keep the smallest of laws, much less the big ones. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And in doing so, freed us all and gave us the peace and the position and the place as being sons of God. Not sons and daughters, sons of God, legal heirs. No one can take that away. There's no wiggle room. There's no loophole. There's no gray area because of what Christ has done for us. We have that surety and that guarantee of a place along with him before the Father in heaven that no one can take away. And just in case you thought that that little thing at the beginning when I was talking about names is just something silly that I used to begin this, no, because like I said, he lived up to his name. Now, yeah, taken through the Greek and then finally into English, it's Jesus. Going back to the Hebrew, well, take your pick. You can either pronounce the name Yeshua or Joshua. Yeah, Joshua, you know, the guy at Jericho, same name. Joshua lived up to the name. Because if you remember what happened at Jericho, that's where Israel began to get its land, its place, its promised territory back. And just in case you think you want to give Joshua the credit, when has a whole bunch of guys marching around the town, blowing trumpets and shouting, ever brought down a solid masonry wall? No. Joshua did what God wanted him to do, but it was God who gave Israel the victory. And that's what Joshua means. Yeshua, the Lord, saves. And that's what Jesus' name means. That's why he was given that name. That's why not only to Mary, but to Joseph, it was said, you will call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's why I had to repeat that second commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Because it's so very important. Because the same God that made sure that you were named what you were named, whether it's the name on your birth certificate or whether it was a name that somebody in your family came up with later, it's the name that stuck. It's that weird confluence of vowels and consonants that when people make with their mouth, you know it's you. And it's God's name. Whether it's Jesus, the Lord saves, or whether it's the Lord, or in Hebrew, Yahweh, that God even gives to us. It's the reason why the Old Testament lesson as it is. Because it's not just the blessing that the Lord gives, that he gave to Aaron and his sons and all of the priests down through the years. And even now, through Jewish rabbis and Christian pastors, we still use the same words where we place God's name on the faithful. It's our name now. Not that we deserve it. Not that we've kept anything. Not that we haven't broken any number of laws. But just because he loves us and gives it to us once again, that the Lord blesses and keeps you. The Lord makes his face shine on us. The Lord lifts up the glowing glory of his presence on us. And in Jesus, gives us his peace. Amen.